The date was 1999, and the place was the Department of Redundancy, Department Copyright 1999. They have attempted to explain copyright with a document entitled Copyright Explained. I believe that I am now able to use this document without infringing on any copyright laws, as I have followed the procedures set forth at the bottom of the document explaining how to use or copy this copywritten document. It reads as follows. When you write copy, you have the right to copyright the copy you write. Now, writers of religious services write. And thus have the right to copyright the right they write. Conservatives write copy. And they have the right to copyright the right copy that they write. A right-wing cleric might write. And have the right to copyright the right that he has the right to write. His editor has the job of making the right copy right before the copyright would be right. If there are two copies, the right, the one on the left and the other will be the right, or on the right, and it therefore has the right to be copyrighted as well. Should Tom Wright decide to write, then Wright might write, which Wright has the right to therefore copyright. Now, the document goes on further and further, but I think you get the idea. You shouldn't feel too badly if you struggle to understand any of what I just said. That's okay. One might say it's all right. Now, today we really shouldn't feel too bad if we struggle to comprehend our passage, because Jesus said in John 10:6 that, he says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So if we're a little bit lost this morning, that's all right. Part of the challenge is that Jesus used the word door. And he used it four times with several different meanings in John chapter 10. So follow along as I read the first 10 verses in John 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the door is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the door for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the door for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, doors, when you think about them, they're some of the most common things in the world. They are present in some form in virtually every society and culture. And Jesus takes what is common in order to teach us profound truths of his worth and his works. We've already seen that he's taken ordinary bread and declares himself to be the extraordinary bread of life. And the qualities of light reflect the kind of Savior he is when he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this "I am" phrase is both personal and powerful. Like he does with the other Messiah metaphors, Jesus states strongly, "I and only I am the door." And his listeners would have thought of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. "I am who I am." And this bold statement of his sovereign supremacy is just so powerful. And Jesus is contrasting himself with the phony Pharisees. In particular, he's referring to the events that happened in chapter 9, in which he gave sight to a man who was born blind. And because of an unfortunate chapter break, it's easy to think that chapter 10 is a completely different conversation. See, the Pharisees, they ostracized this new believer, and according to chapter 9, verse 34, they cast him out. And because of this, Jesus subsequently accuses them of being thieves and robbers. In 10, verse 1, he's contrasting himself with the phoniness of the Pharisees. And then we look at the setting. The setting is that of a normal day for the sheep and the shepherd. Verses 1 to 5, well, it's the morning and the shepherd is forming his flock. Verses 7 through 10, the time moves to midday and the shepherd is feeding his flock. You see, shepherding was not only an important role in society, the metaphor itself was employed time and time again in the scriptures to show that God's loving heart towards his lambs. Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We're sheep. And guess what? We're all bad. Okay, I'll stop with the puns. Let's think about doors for a minute. Let's move off of sheep. Let's go to doors. Think about a door. What is a door for? It's to provide entrance and exit. It's to provide a noise barrier as well as, well, as we've learned this last week, a weather barrier. It's to provide safety and security. We could also use door as a figure of speech when we talk about God opening a door for us. Well, let's see how many of these fit into what Jesus is saying in verses 9 and 10. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," or full. Jesus, the door, meets our three most important needs. He meets the need of our salvation, our safety, and our satisfaction. Look at the front part of verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And the first thing we discover is that the door is actually a person. "I am the door," said Jesus. And the way in is personal. If anyone, Jesus declares that he is the door and that the only entrance is by him. Now, when I was in Israel, we were up in the northern part, and we saw these shepherds. They were wandering shepherds, part of the Druze people. And this Arab shepherd, he was talking with these guys, and there were two of them, and the two shepherds, and they had this big, huge herd. You could tell which sheep were which because they had spots of spray paint on them. Right? Spray paint, little dots. I think they were red and blue, actually. Just red, blue spray paint on their hindquarters. So this shepherd showed his sheep enclosure to these tourists and said confidently, when the sheep go in there, they are perfectly safe. And the tourist said something like, "Well, doesn't your pen why doesn't it have a door? He says, well, I am the door. After my sheep are in the pen, I lay my body across the opening. No sheep will step over me, and no wolf will get in and or get out without getting past me first. And then those two shepherds, they walked away, and they're kind of almost humming and singing. And it just, I don't know, it was kind of funny because they went off, one to the north and one to the south. And the sheep, the red ones went this way, the blue ones went that way. It was the most amazing thing to see. We sat there having lunch, and this whole thing is transpiring 50 feet away. It's like, this is just the coolest thing, that these two masses of sheep followed the shepherd. The shepherd that they knew. Perhaps that's why Jesus can mix metaphors so easily. The shepherd who goes through the door, well, he is the door. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep because his body is the very door that provides the entrance for salvation. And when you break it down a little bit further, we see first there is a single entrance. A sheepfold only has one entry point. And just as Noah was instructed to make only one door into the ark, so too there is only one way to be saved from certain destruction. And I know this isn't a very popular or politically correct thing to say in our culture, but all roads do not lead to heaven. We don't all worship the same God. Sincerity doesn't get you there. Good works aren't good enough. Jesus is the only way. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. So not only is there a single entrance, but the amazing thing is anyone can enter. Salvation is available for all, because if anyone enters by me, it is not limited to one group of people, but intended for the whole world. It doesn't matter what you've done or how you've been living. Jesus is the door of deliverance, and yet people continue to look for other ways to get there. The only way is by relationship, not some ritual or religious activity, because Christianity is Christ himself. That's right. And next we see that discipleship, it's really demanding. While the way is open, it's certainly not easy to follow Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Folks, it's just not easy. It's demanding. And finally, we see that there is a response necessary. The door is open 24/7. An individual still must enter in order to be saved. One must believe and receive. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Now, before leaving this point, notice that Jesus doesn't say that you might be saved or maybe you'll get in, but rather he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Have you entered the door of salvation? Well, the first thing we're given is salvation. And secondly, the sheep know that they are safe because the shepherd is protecting them. There is safety. According to the last part of verse 9, he will come in and go out and find pasture. See, the sheep were safe inside the fold, and they were secure out on the pastures because the shepherd was with them. This was a Hebrew phrase for going about one's daily business. It's the idea of everyday living. Deuteronomy 28 says, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And I like that we get to go in and out. We come in to gather, to grow, to give in order to go out. We gather here and we go out to bring others back in. We come in and we go out with a freedom because Jesus wants us to live life with liberty, not shackled down with rules and regulations. Whether we're in the pen or out in the pastures, we pass through Jesus and we receive His grace. Now, with all that is happening in the world today, it seems like every time you turn on the TV or look at a newspaper, there's another shooting somewhere. It's good to know that our faith gives us the freedom to trust the Redeemer. We can go about our daily lives and be confident in our salvation and about our ultimate safety, even if the Lord were to call us home early, at least according to us. But there's one more guarantee found in the very last phrase of verse 9 and in verse 10. It's the promise that we will experience satisfaction. And we will find pasture, and the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Folks, Jesus meets the needs of those in His flock. And notice that the sheep go in and out and they find pasture. And as we learned last week, the hunger of the human soul can only be satisfied with the bread of life. Are you feeding upon that bread daily? Did you know that sheep, they won't settle down until their needs are met? Listen to the opening words of Psalm 23. You might have heard it before. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You see, since the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to lack anything. I lack nothing that is really necessary and good for me. If Jesus is your shepherd, everything else is secondary. One of the best definitions of contentment I've ever heard is this. Contentment is not having everything you want. Contentment wants everything you have. If the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything that you need. In contrast, we have Satan. Satan uses sinister ways to wipe people out. That's his goal. We see in the first part of verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The devil's design is to steal, to kill, to destroy, and he never gives up. And did you notice the progression? First he steals, then he slaughters, and then he annihilates. If you don't know Christ today, you need to know this fact. Satan is coming for you. Now let me rephrase that. He's not coming. He's already got you. He wants, if you are a believer, he is coming for you. But if you don't have salvation, he wants to keep you from the door of salvation. And as a believer, his desire is to prevent you from living a life to its fullest. He wants to keep you from being saved, to make you feel insecure, to steal your satisfaction. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 reminds us that Satan is stalking us. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. James chapter 4 verse 7 gives us a strategy to overcome the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. It's a little over 19 years ago. There was a group called Heaven's Gate. Anybody remember them? They tried to reach what they believed was an alien spacecraft. 39 members committed mass suicide so that they could be taken by this UFO to another level of existence above humanity. Folks, that was a lie from the pit of hell. Satan is behind the taking of life because he is a thief who steals, who kills, who destroys. The adversary celebrates suicides. He applauds abortion. He moves humans to murder each other. He doesn't care if it's a cop, a white, a black, I don't care what. The Satan wants to destroy. He wants that chaos. He wants that hatred. He wants us to destroy one another. And so, yeah, we turn on the TV, we see all these shootings. We see them in the States, we see them in Europe, we see them all over the place. And the more we see them, the more we become desensitized. We say, oh yeah, another shooting. How many this time? But that is the devil at work. There are at least three things this thief does in our lives today. As believers, he steals our first love. We used to be on fire for God. Our appetite for his word was voracious. Our witness was strong. Our prayers were intense. Now, we'll come to church on Sunday. I got a Bible. I'm sure it's somewhere on the coffee table. Maybe. I'm not really sure where it is. Witnessing. You want me to talk to who? I'm not talking to my neighbor. He's grouchy and cranky. He steals our first love. He also kills our joy. He loves to get us to blame God and others for the bad things that happen to us. The devil wants us to see our lives and to live them as just pure drudgery and dragging our feet around like, I don't got no joy, I don't care, and just blah. That's what he wants from us. He destroys our purpose. In fact, some of us have been knocked off track that you've stopped serving the Savior. It would seem to me that passionate, desperate prayer is uncommon today. So often we seem content with the status quo. We don't reach out for more of God. And because of this, we seem to have so little effect on the world around us. When was the last time you spent time in prayer on your knees, desperate for God? Folks, it's time to get back into just hungering for who he is. You see, Jesus longs for us to live an abundant life. He came to give us more than just freedom and even more than just food. He wants us to experience fullness. Unfortunately, many of us are just limping through life as we stumble along on a survival mode. For some of us, life is a drag because we've never lived it. If the truth were known, some of us are just putting in our time. Jesus not only came to save, but to give you safety, he also came to satisfy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And this word abundantly means beyond what is necessary, exceedingly superabundant, excessively superior. Are you living that kind of life? Anyone? Man. A couple weeks ago, it was really hot out. So I went out for lunch, and I went to this place whose name shall not be spoken. And I got a large combo. And the drink is like this big. Right? I think you might know the place I'm talking about. I think they give it to you in a gallon jug. And it was hot, and so they filled it to the brim with ice and then put this little bit of pop in it. And when they asked if I wanted ketchup with my fries, I said, sure. And when I started digging into the... There was 15 ketchup packages. And it was pretty funny seeing the overabundance I was given. It was way more than I needed, way more than I could ever use. The whole combo was just way too big. In a similar way, God gives us an overabundance of everything we need so that we can live a life that is not just blah, not just ordinary, but abundant. And this principle of abundance is clearly outlined through Scripture, all through it. Psalm 36, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. This is what God wants. Eternal life is forever. But it doesn't start once you die. It begins as soon as you are saved. He has chosen you and he has a mission for your life. Are you tuned into him, or have you been allowing Satan to steal some things from you? Jesus wants us saved. He wants us safe. He wants us satisfied. Are you? There are only two groups of people in this world: those who are saved and those who are not yet. You either entered the door of salvation or you're still standing outside that door. So let me remind us. Remind us all that sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is to corrupt us. To corrupt us all. It will lead us down a wide path to destruction. But the way to God is by the narrow gate. The way will be hard. Only few will find it, but it leads to life, and life abundantly. Take that way before it's too late, for only God knows when that gate will be closed. And our time is gone. So today I urge you to open the door, to allow Christ into your life, either to begin or to restore your relationship with him. Here at the crossroads, Christ has said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that you are the door, that you have given us of yourself, that you have provided a way to be saved, that you provide all safety for us, that you want us to live a life that is abundant. Father, I pray that you would just restore each one of us to an abundant, vibrant life with you. I know that you are willing. Father, I pray that we would desire it, that we would hear your voice and that we would follow you and none other, because we know your voice. And Father, I pray that when we hear a voice that is not yours, that we would be like the sheep who run away from him because they do not recognize that stranger's voice. Let us not become so accustomed to the lies of the world that they sound like your voice. May we know you intimately, Father. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.